point. All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. And Robert, why don't you get that for us? And we'll read it here in a minute. Mark 1, 21 through 22. John 6, 63. David, if you'll get that. Matthew 15 and verse 18. Trevor, if you'll read that for us. Matthew 15, 18. Numbers 14, 24. Brian, if you'll get that. Mark 1, 41. Gabe, if you'll get that for us. Matthew 13, 54. Kenny, if you'll get that. Matthew 13, 54. Just a few more here. Mark 1 and verse 10. If I can get Eli, you get that for us. Mark 1, 10. And then Deuteronomy 28, 13. David Sanchez, if you'll get that. Deuteronomy 28, 13. Okay, one of the most powerful tools that a pastor will use in ministry is his voice. It was Frank Sinatra that said, "May you live to be 100, and may the last voice you hear be mine." And here's some voice trapped in time, right? Is you hear a Sinatra song, that vibe, that sound, that feel, you know it, right? So that's someone who understood the power of voice. So in the scripture we're going to look at, it implies that Jesus had a way of speaking. And it was within his voice there was this appeal to the listener. And Jesus said the words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears, what? My voice, and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." So the voice, I believe God understands, is a critical part, something we need to take note of. So let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 22.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of law.
Okay, I want to preach this series men titled Communication Power. So let's talk firstly about the voice. Have you really ever considered this? That your voice is what people will listen to every serious man, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, etc., etc. This is what they're listening to. Have any of you, you want to be preachers, right? Have you ever listened to yourself? It's not fun. It's nobody likes it, right? You give someone a mic and the moment they go, "Test," they're like, "Who said that? That was you." No, that was not how I sound. That is how you sound, right? So voice is sound produced in a person's larynx and exited out of the mouth. It's these vibrations that with various ways we move our tongue and our lips, it produces these sound waves that someone then receives in their ears, interprets those noises, and captures a message. So voice is critical to the listener. It's critical for salvation. It's critical for direction in life. Voice is critical in counsel, in giving instruction, in giving someone encouragement, in giving someone rebuke, in speaking judgment or bringing someone edification. Voice is critical in discipleship. But it's more than just sounds and information. Your voice actually is how you transfer what is inside of you into other people. John 6, 63.
"It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life."
Okay, Jesus says, the words that I speak, right? That sound, my voice, all that's coming out is a spirit and life. There's a life force within words. And Jesus is emphasizing that. And we understand, he says, what comes out of a person comes from their heart. It's being pulled from what is within, and when it comes out, beyond just sounds. Right? This is why words of rebellion, you need to judge. Someone starts talking rebellion, you say, I'm not listening to that. Because there's a spirit coming out with that. This is why words of false doctrine, you need to judge. Words of immorality, you need to judge. Because there's a spirit tied to it that is coming out from that person. See, words are a vessel. That's the point here. Words are a vessel, and that vessel is what carries the Spirit. Matthew 15, 18.
But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them.
Okay, again, what proceeds out of a person's mouth comes from the heart. It's being drawn from within. So, we understand it defiles a person. Jesus gives, in that context, negatives connected to that. But the principle would be the same for the positives. Right? When things are right, what would come out of a person's heart, that spirit, when they're right with God, when they're surrendered to God, is something, that principle, it's going to bring impact. Pastor Wayman used to always say, you minister who you are. That's what he's talking about. This idea, this is why discipleship works. This is why this class works. Because it's more than data. It's more than information. It's spiritual impartation. Numbers 14:24.
But my servant Caleb, because he has a difficult spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it.
Okay, here is God speaking about a person, and he says, my servant Caleb. Caleb has something different. There's something different at work in him, and what came from Caleb's heart? Out, what was the words that he spoke? We can take the land. God has said, God has promised, because what was in him came out, and those words had a spirit, and God said, he's going in. There's something at work in him. So, it's important that you learn how to use this powerful tool. And I believe Jesus did. Verse 22 says, they were astonished at his teaching. I believe that involved the idea of wisdom, and you see that throughout other scriptures in like to this one. But this idea that he had this incredible wisdom, there was the word of God at work in him, the way that he ministered was powerful. But I also believe it has to do with how he communicated, that his voice had an appeal. That his spirit drew you in. That every word that came out, it was capturing the ear of the listener, and they wanted to hear more. So the voice is a powerful tool. A great way to develop your voice, gentlemen, is, of course, practice. But secondly, listening to yourself. If you preach an altar call, if you preach at a 180, or you preach at a family festival, or whatever it is we're doing, whatever kind of outreach, listen to yourself. I remember the first altar call I ever preached was in my front yard at a neighborhood outreach that we had. And, it was big, you know, in my head it was big. This is huge. And it was a reference point. And I remember practicing for that altar call in my son's bedroom. You know, on an old phone, you know, that my wife's recording me on it, and I'm listening, oh, man, that's dumb, that's stupid, you know, and you're just like, it's the biggest thing. But you know what? In practicing and preparing, we had souls respond that night. There was a confidence, and there was a spirit we're going to talk about, but you need to exercise and develop that. We talk about preaching volumes in 180, all those things. Those have to be developed. So let's look, secondly, at voice effectiveness. So So let's talk about the ways to use your voice as a powerful tool. And I believe we see pieces of this throughout Scripture to Jesus' approach. Number one is you need a voice of compassion. Let's read Mark 1, 41.
Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean.
Okay, so here, here is Jesus and the leper coming to him. Here's this leper cries out, Lord, if you are willing. And Jesus, what does it say in Eli's translation, moved with pity, had pity on him, but moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him. Think about this. Here's this act. God is reaching out to a leper in need and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's compassion behind it. There's passion and zeal for this person in need, looking at their condition, looking at their state, looking at their cry to God. Lord, if you're willing, I believe God said, I am willing. Be cleansed. This compassion, this voice of love. So think about this. Compassion was the foundation in this story, that his speech, the voice and the tone and all the parts that came out, and when that came out through his words, a spirit, a transfer happened, and there was healing. He was immediately cleansed. So there's that voice of compassion. You know, people can tell when you care about them or not. You can say all the right words, but the heart from which it comes from, people can discern. You know, there's some sermons, and I shared with this recently, the garden keeper sermon. That's a sermon that could communicate like a frustrated pastor. But I was praying, I was sharing with some of the disciples at breakfast, I was praying up until I took that pulpit, God, give me the heart of compassion. Let this inspire people. And afterward, I got numbers of people that was encouraging. That's exactly what I needed, powerful. And they were inspired. Because it has to be a voice of compassion. Secondly, is the voice of wisdom. Matthew 13, 54.
Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom?
Okay, where did this man get this wisdom? Here, Jesus, when he ministered, you know, it wasn't just stuff off the cuff, like we think. Jesus spoke of what he knew. Right? That's why he tells the Pharisees, they're challenging him. He's like, you don't know what you're talking about. I do, because I've been there. I know how heaven operates. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like, this is what it's going to look like when God rules in a place. So here, as he speaks and they hear, it's like, this guy knows what he's talking about. This guy has an understanding. He has a revelation. He's got something deeper. And so he was the master of his truth. That's the point. He owned it. It was who he was. It was in him. So, in ministering, whatever it is, a Bible study, a sermon, an altar call, whatever it is, even in a witness, you must learn to be the master of your topic. I remember years ago, Pastor Ruby mentioning in a sermon, men, we are called to be scholars of the Word of God. Yes, we are a lay movement. What that means is we are common people with a common vision, reaching the world for Jesus. But in that, look at some of our pastors, our leaders. They have not remained laymen. Right? They have exercised a drive for wisdom, be a master of whatever it is you're doing. And this is going to change how you communicate. You know, if you're preaching, it's like, you know, I don't want to put pressure, or you make a statement and, well, but, you know, just so you understand what I mean by that is, and you're trying to, you know, please everyone and everything, it's not going to work. It's going to communicate very weak. Or if you're unsure, Pastor Greg would teach us, if it's not clear to you, it will not be clear to the listener. So if you're preaching something, it's like, there's something in there, and I worked on this, but I don't really know what it is. The listener is going to go, there's something in there, we just don't really know what it is. So here, this is important. In Rochester, this actually made me a better pastor. Because I, in the beginning, the church was in a very unique and difficult place. And I had questions, and when I say questions, not like questions that we want to learn, like question as in questioning, because of what had been fed to them. You said this, why did you say that? Where else in the Bible does it say that? Why did God say that? So there's that story, but then what about this story? So here, in all of the questioning, I quickly learned I'm going to be asked about this. Every statement I had to think through, and it made me a better preacher, because now I'm becoming a master of what I'm preaching. So approaching preaching this way then is going to help you to declare. Right? You now declare the Word of God. You're not sharing, you're not speaking. You know, I've had people, new converts, whatever, man, really loved the talk today. Like, to them, it's a big TED Talk, you know? I've seen TED Talks, and you've got the TED Talk thing down. You know, it's declaration. And it comes from within. I own it. I'm a master of it. I possess it. I believe it with all of my heart. I know it to be true. I have reference points. So when I declare it, it communicates, and people say, I want to follow that. I want to do that. I want what they have. And it translates. And again, this can be from the witness to the pulpit. The voice of wisdom. Dale Carnegie said these words, speak from the back of your throat forward. You're sending your message out. You're delivering it to your listener, to your audience. And then in wisdom, find the fastest and clearest route to deliver your idea. You ever, you know, for example, take one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then you look at the commentary, right? Jesus says it in a simple sentence, and the commentary is like 15 pages. Jesus said things in small sentences, but with profound truth. And I believe Pastor Greg is the greatest communicator I have ever known and read about, because he can take this. This is something he has mastered. I have a list of PG quotes, because there's profound truth trapped in sometimes just the smallest of sentences. It's contained in there, and I want that. God, help me get from point A to point B in the fastest way possible with profound truth. I pray for that. God, help me. Help me to communicate thoughts like Pastor Gray. Help me to capture that. Because he's an effective communicator. And that's something even leaders have said. This is your anointing, is you can give things with such clarity. You preach with such clarity. You can follow his notes. But part of that isn't because he's a thesaurus up there. Right? He's using practical and applicable language in small sentences, and that produces this idea of wisdom, and it's declared. And it goes a long way. Thirdly is the voice that connects. Jesus had the ability to speak to a wide range of people. Think about some of the people he would have spoken to, everyday Jews, right? The common workers. He would speak to the poor, the widows. He would speak to the religious. He would speak to tax collectors, to Samaritans, to Romans. In other words, he knew the language of the people. He wasn't so removed that he couldn't relate anymore. Guys, that is the beauty, number one, of our fellowship, that everyone here, you all come from a different background. You all have, and you don't have to, you know, try to be something you aren't. That's the beauty of the gospel, is its truth communicated through personality. That's something Pastor Wayman would say. It's you, and God has changed you. It doesn't mean you don't change, right? It's who you are, and your personality is going to connect with certain people that I can't connect with. You're going to connect with certain people that you're going to have a better connection, a better relationship with, a closer connection. And so in that, though, Jesus expanded that. And in expanding that, he could connect with a wide range of people. And that's something to develop. You might start in your connection, social skills connection, you might start with people who are like you, but it's an exercise to begin to connect with other people. And it's very important. I have the ability, I can connect with a wide range of people. If I can find a bridge, we'll be best friends after a few minutes. It's finding that bridge, but I love doing that. Just recently, I was at a dinner, and I had mentioned to my wife, I'm going to make it my goal to build a connection with some specific people that were there. And by the end, we were laughing, having a good time, enjoying it. I said, this is my focus tonight. I'm going to win them. And that's something to develop, guys. Because you might be pioneering, and you've got your new convert that is desperate. Yes, they need a miracle. And you're excited, and they're excited. But then you get that businessman walking. How do you respond? How do you react? How do you connect? Do you have the ability to connect with a wide range of people? Jesus used stories and illustrations to connect eternal ideas that helped people gain revelation. He used a number of ways to connect. Finally, is the voice of appeal. These are the methods to make your voice appealing to your listener. So it's important that you have, you know, rhythm and tempo in how you're speaking. It's good to keep a cadence, right? And in keeping that cadence, you keep people with you. Speaking with clarity. Speaking with an emphasis on certain parts. Leaving room for pause. Using a little bit of charm or humor. Thinking about your delivery. Knowing in advance your thoughts. This is why we use notes. You organize thoughts, you study over it, you pray over it, and then when you deliver it, it's in you, it's there, and it can communicate. Each of these are like an ingredient in a pot of stew, creating an appeal and an aroma to your words. It's giving them life. It's giving them substance. Helping people to connect with you. Finally, let's close them with communication power. So, what you need ultimately is a voice of power. And this comes from the Holy Ghost. Let's read Mark 1 and verse 10. Did I hand that one out? Mark 1:10? Maybe I didn't. And immediately coming up from the water, He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Here is the baptism of Jesus Christ. And as he comes out of the water, here the Bible makes clear he was anointed. There was a infilling of the Holy Ghost. It like never occurred to me. I always remember it like God in the flesh, that is Jesus. But this moment was vital to his ministry. I remember Pastor Greg saying Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, fully filled, completely filled. It enabled him to do what he did. So when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, it brings supernatural power to your voice. In our passage, verse 22, he taught them as one having authority. That authority, that is power. That is he owns, he possesses, he has dominion. So all of this is in that, connected to all the other things we talked about. Right? There have been revivals where God is doing something powerful. It's Holy Ghost. And it's happening. And some of those pastors in those times of revival, you hear they were very monotone. They were very serious. They preached with a scowl. Well, remember, but that was in revival. We're not in revival fully. Right? We see breakthrough. We see things. But like full-on revival, Pastor Greg has said, full-on revival, you can do anything and people will get saved. We're not there. So why not make your voice a tool that people will want to listen to? Think about what this power did. The Holy Ghost gives us the power of anointing. Anointing is what makes us divinely effective. We can all be effective to a degree. For example, I saw some very effective and powerful Broadway shows in New York. But you know what? None of them compelled me to get saved. Yeah. None of them compelled me to change my life in some way. It was incredible, but that's the power of anointing. It motivates to salvation. It motivates to change. It's what makes us divinely effective. Peter on Pentecost, it was that anointing that enabled 3,000 to respond. Secondly, it's the power of authority. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost and when you have this revelation, it goes from your head to your heart. You now understand I'm speaking with the power of heaven behind me. I often pray, God, I need you to speak to people beyond what I'm saying, beyond my notes, beyond what I've studied and contended for. God, I know you are behind me. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, etc., etc., right? And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's with me. He's going to help me. And I have heaven's authority behind me, reaching out to hearts. It's the power of authority. Thirdly, is the power of ruling. When you are anointed with the Holy Ghost, you rule over demonic powers. You rule over opposition. You rule over the results. Hell doesn't determine it. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you are preaching, and there have been times as a disciple, the very first altar call I preached in 180, my son broke out, his throat swelled, his face swelled, he got a rash all over his body, and my wife called, she's like, he's saying his throat itches and it feels tight. I said, bring him in immediately. This could be anaphylaxis, you know, I'm, you know, and they bring him in and do a test, it's strep. At that point, I'd worked nearly 5 years in the ER, I had never seen a strep response like that. And sure enough, it was strep. At least that's what the test showed. We prayed for him there while I was there. I laid hands on him. By the time they left the ER and I met up with them, swelling completely gone before any medication or anything in his body. But it was, no, you're not going to rule. That night I'm preaching in the altar call, and as I'm preaching, I can feel my skin crawling afterward. I'm in a rash, hives all the way, chest to my ankles. No, this is demonic. But you know what? People got saved that night. And that I said, no, and no, and no, you will not have power over me. And guess what? It never happened again. But there have been times in preaching, you're wrestling and you feel. Sometimes you've heard Pastor Greg or myself in an altar call, it's tight. God, right now, I rebuke pride or rebellion or resistance. You're ruling. And when you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you can change those dynamics. So this is very important that you have this at work. This is what gives you the power. Deuteronomy 28:13.
The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them.
Okay, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. The tail follows. The tail is it has no, it can't determine the direction. The head does. God says that's what you should be. You shouldn't be letting hell determine the results of 180 or of an outreach. Hell should not determine the results of this morning service. God is going to determine because he gives us the power to determine. And that is being filled with the Holy Ghost. Everything I talked about, it's in harmony. It's not one or the other. It's in harmony together. We do our part. We need God desperately to do his part in our lives. Okay, let's open for some questions there. Yep, Dwayne.
I'm in my car. I keep the AM radio on. And I'm interested in the political stuff. I listen to it.
Sure.
There's a guy on the radio, I guess his name Dan Bongino or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to hear what he has to say, but I can't stand listening to him.
Mm.
He's like, and I'm never thinking, that man is unlistenable.
Mm.
What makes us unlistenable? What are some traps that we can fall into? That people, you're speaking truth, but people, rather than being turned on by what you say, they're more like turned on.
Sure.
So what would be some?
Yeah, some of the things would be insecurity. Insecurity makes you unsure. You know, I've told disciples and after an altar call, yeah, I just didn't believe you. I didn't believe what you were saying was true. I didn't believe that you believed it. Right? So that, but what that does is it tunes the listener out. They're not wanting to follow that. The second could be tics. You know, amen, 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 amen. And when someone catches it, like, amen, amen, amen. Oh, here we go, amen, amen. And you said it 287 times in a 12-minute altar call. So, you know, nervous ticks like that. You feel the need to fill space. But then on the other hand, could be pride. Right? There's a difference with confidence and just being a jerk. You know, I know what I'm talking about. And you people don't know what you're dealing with. You know, and so things like that. There's numbers of, I'm sure we could come up with a huge list, but the main thing is then voice inflections. You know, if you're just monotone the entire time, then maybe people are going to stop listening to what you have to say because it's not very capturing. You know, it's stuck there. So all kinds of different things. Things we can work on practically, and then things to work on spiritually, which is why I ended with the Holy Ghost. We need that. The end of the day, while we're developing it, we need Holy Ghost power. But a great way to develop your speaking and help you to be listenable would be Dale Carnegie's Public Speaking. Very good book. I just recently gave that a listen, which is some of this was inspired in that. Classic book, but just giving it another ear was very, very good. So, yep. Gabe?
Would you say you were prepared for those questions that the Rochester Church was asking you? And were there questions that you just didn't know the answer to at the moment, and you had how did you handle that? What did you say to keep them not like, oh, he's an idiot, but also like, you know, maturely, I'll get back to you on that.
Sure.
How did you handle that?
Yeah, well, definitely, you know, before getting there, for 5 years prior, 2 years of that was solid discipleship, committed discipleship. So there was so much impartation. There was so many times Pastor Greg said, you better know why we do what we do, because the answer, because Pastor Mitchell said so, isn't going to work.
Yeah.
And so there, then I made it, this is what I need to know. And every day I came with questions to Pastor Greg, Pastor Mitchell, why do we do this? Why do we do that? How come this? How come that? And then Bible questions. You know, that's the beauty of it. When you guys ask a question at the breakfast table from the Bible, you're not just getting information. You're getting impartation. It's doctrine. It's transference of spirit. So all of those things, 2 years I have that. 3 years I've pastored in Santa Fe and then develop a well of experience there. And so coming in to Rochester, it's not like, I don't know. It was in there. So it flowed out, number one. But number two, for the things I didn't know, I had the confidence to say, you know what? Let me look into that. Let me think about that. That's a good question. Versus, well, you know, we get insecure. And it's like, I better give them an answer. So you give them this, you know, verbal salad, word salad, you know, and it doesn't make sense. And they kind of leave like, I don't know what any of that meant. You know, you just spoke a lot of Christianese is what you did, and pivoted here and pivoted there. And so, no, let me get back to you. And that has to be a confidence factor. Because definitely when I first went out, I felt the pressure, like I had to have an answer right in the moment for everything. Learned quickly, that's just not going to happen. So, by let me look into that, Pastor Greg, I have a question. So, yep. Isaac?
So, I'm just trying to apply this personally. So, I'm not preaching in 180 or preaching in a church, but do I understand this correctly, that if I'm witnessing or like giving a testimony, this is super
absolutely
important?
Yeah.
Because I'm listening to what you're saying about like what will cause people to not listen. So, being unsure, being like pretentious, like.
Yeah, yep.
But, like, I want to connect with, I don't want to just be like, saying blah, blah, blah when I'm testifying. I want people to be like, to relate.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Or, like, the anointing. And then, so is that how I can apply that, especially? Because I think in witnessing, I feel like I need to, like, I have in the past, like, to try to convince them.
Sure.
Or, like, sell them on it, you know?
Yep.
Like, answer all their questions. But if I can say it with confidence and know what I'm talking about, that will connect.
Absolutely. It will. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Go ahead.
And then I'm just thinking in my testimony, like, I feel like sometimes if someone hasn't lived a similar life to me, maybe I can't relate to them. But is what I hear you saying that I could relate to, like, a broader audience if I can get some of this? The compassion will connect to everyone.
Absolutely.
The anointing will connect to everyone. It doesn't matter if they grew up in a Christian home and all the other things.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and if you can build that connection with them in that witness, right? And in testifying, what makes a testimony powerful? Gratitude. When you get someone up there and they're like, man, and this is who I was, and Jesus changed me. Like, they're just kind of saying, they're like, dude, he changed me. I'm not who I was. Like, that just captures you, you know? And it builds a connection. And again, that's the beauty of our fellowship. We celebrate that. Everyone's coming from a different background, you know? But when you're pressuring someone because to you it's about the number, right? Pastor or John, I prayed with this many. So, is everyone proud of me? You know, it's about you. But when your witness is about their need, they feel that. Yeah, you'll build a good connection. So definitely, this is from the witness to, yeah, maybe testifying in 180. We give a structure of, you know, how you were before, how you got saved, how your life has changed. And some people in that, they'll do those steps, but it communicates very stepped out, you know, like I got the script and now I'm reading lines versus, okay, that's the structure you're looking for. Now let me communicate that through who I am, right? There's a difference there. Yep, yep.
Pastor, you talked about kind of reaching a lot of different demographics by building that bridge.
Is there anything you do specifically in sermon preaching to reach every demographic? Because you don't have that one-on-one. Is there anything you do intentionally to reach every demographic in the room?
Well, for me, I try to use humor. I try, you know, in little things, you know, that, yeah, you just develop, you know. But then also, really how I speak. You know, I've had people, you know, say, you communicate very clear. I have had people at conference, and it was astonishing to me, like, I just read announcements. Like, I just did what I was asked to do, and of course I took it seriously, and yes, I mapped it out and I knew what I was going to say, but with inflection and cadence and rhythm, I had leaders say, send your notes to my assistants because I want them to follow that pattern. Yeah. So it's, you can, yes, if you take ownership of it, it's valuable. I view it as it's valuable. So I'm going to put in the work, map it out, and make sure I'm speaking with clarity. And so all of those factors, yeah, is you think it through, definitely. Okay. Plan and prepare. Yeah.
Yeah. I've got a couple, but I'll try to pick one here. You mentioned in your first point, you said that if someone speaks rebellion or false doctrine, you need to judge it. Because there's a spirit attached.
Yeah.
Is that something that you necessarily always vocalize, or is there some wisdom and tact in saying, I'm going to just judge this in my heart?
Sure.
I don't need to blow up this situation. This person doesn't need a direct rebuke right now from me.
Sure.
Okay, so there are situations where you maybe would just quietly walk away and say, nah.
Yeah. Yeah, it depends. Yeah. Definitely. It depends. So sometimes there is the, I'm withdrawing myself from this conversation, you know, and yeah, you judge it internally, you know, you make a decision. Other times it does have to be said,
okay,
depending on your relationship with them, the connection, etc. And how you do that doesn't mean you have to say, you know, blasphemy and tear your garments, you know,
rend your garments.
But you can say, hey, that's not cool. I'm not into this conversation. Let's change it. Right, you can do it with tact.
Okay.
So, yep, definitely. Yep, Daniel?
How do you balance, because like, so you're saying like, you reach different people trying to reach them. How do you balance that with, because when somebody preaches a sermon, you can hear different things, right?
Sure.
Like the Holy Spirit, how do you balance that? Because the Holy Spirit can also do that, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I am confident that the Holy Ghost will tell people what they need to hear. Yeah. And a great story with that is in when Pastor Tim Miller was pioneering in San Marcos, he had a Bible study, had a good group of young converts, probably 8 or 9 that he was working with. And he was holding a Bible study in his living room at the complex. We were there for it. And one of his neighbors came out, and he was this guy dressed in a chef's uniform. He was about to go to work for the night. So he had, you know, a checkered outfit. I'm talking black and white checkers, top and bottom matches, you know, had a little sous chef's hat, you know, so he like stood out. That's the point. He was taller, and the whole time he's interrupting Tim, and he's, you know, well, I don't know about that. And, you know, he's just vocalizing all this stuff. And it's like, dude, you are contradicting, like, so he finishes the study. He gets through it. And he goes, we're going to have some fellowship, you know, have some food, pray for the food. Dismisses, people start kind of talking, and the guy goes, well, I got to go. I got to get to work. And Tim's like, all right, man, you know, no thanks for coming. Don't ever come again type of deal. And he leaves, and he's talking with a group. It's me, Tim, and 3 of his guys. And he goes, man, that guy was weird, huh? And they go, what guy? Seriously.
Wow.
What guy? He's like, the guy, the chef guy. He's like, he was in like checkered tops and bottoms. They're like, I don't know. They literally did not remember him. It's like God was like, you know.
Every time he spoke,
he was a ghost. So
Tim was just talking to nobody.
Yeah, so here he is, right, trying. And he was, you know, there a few times it was like, oh, this is getting tense. But God protected who needed to be protected. Wow. So I'm confident in that. That's a reference point for me. Yep.
So, in contending for the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit is a gift. But did I hear you right that we could, if I take this and apply it to my witnessing, my testimony, preaching, will God give us more Holy Spirit, like more effectiveness? If I'm, like you're saying, we need to like study and know what we're talking about.
Sure.
Is that, will God give us more if he sees that we're...
Yeah, because to him who has, more will be given. Right? There are men I have seen that they have been pastoring longer than me, right? But they're in the exact same place they were when I first went out. Because either they're not submitting to what they already know, right? And even what he has will be taken away. So you can lose, absolutely. God wants to give us more. So I take it very seriously, down to announcements. I have an announcement, paper. I don't just do it. I'm constantly keeping it under. I need to understand it, and that's me. That's a little bit of my personality. And then I'm very much, I need the prompter, otherwise I won't say what needs to be said. But I take it very seriously. So I think yes, absolutely. When you submit to that, that's how increase happens. You are willing to do the work to dig deeper. Seek her as silver and fine jewels. What is that? Wisdom. You got to dig for it. So if you'll dig for it, God says, I like that. I'm going to bless that. I'm going to help that. Then make it part of your prayer. Like I said, the power of anointing, authority, and ruling. So how do we practically pray for that? I pray, God, don't let my words fall to the ground. I'm asking for an anointing that would break the yoke of sin, the yoke of bondage, the yoke of depression, the yoke of oppression. Let people be delivered when I speak by your power, right? Give me authority. Give me dominion. I'm going to determine what happens today based on your word. Right? It's not based on me, it's based on God's word. I take you at your word. You're going to give us dominion today. I'm confident today. I'm believing God in this Pentecost Sunday. We're going to pray together right now that it's going to be Holy Ghost, that we're going to have some amazing stuff today. I'm believing God for it. So, very good. Yep, Casey. As far as? Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. God, give me that. Yeah, absolutely. Ask for it. Right? You don't have because you do not ask. So ask. And your Heavenly Father will give without reproach. He won't rebuke you for asking. God, give me wisdom. Why? Why do you want wisdom? You don't make good decisions now. Well, that's why I need wisdom. Right? He's not gonna diss you for it. He wants to give it to you. So yeah, ask for those things. Ask for dominion, etc.
Last one I've got here. Have you ever made a flippant statement in preaching or giving a sermon, just some kind of a throwaway line, and people in the audience take offense or spin somebody out? It wasn't even like something you thought through. It was just something you threw in there as an aside. And if yes, how do you recover from that?
If I did, I put it out of my memory.
How would you recover had you ever done something?
Sure. I mean, I've learned as a pastor, as a parent, as a husband, genuine apology. There's some men, they just refuse to apologize. I'm the pastor. Well, but you're being dumb. So if you can, genuinely, I heard that really bothered you. I apologize. I apologize for offending you. Whatever. If you can do that, they'll see the genuineness of it. Now, if you go, yeah, I heard you got bummed out about that, so sorry. Deal with it. You're not going to win that.
Yeah.
Right. You're going to make it worse. So if you are genuine in that, yeah, sometimes you'll have to do that. And I have apologized. Like I said, in. Of course, in marriage, that's a first place to learn, taking responsibility. I've apologized to my kids. You know what? That was a bad reaction. That was dumb, and I should not have responded that way. I apologize. They love you for that. They appreciate that. Then lastly is with people. I have. You know what? I said that to you. I was frustrated. That was unacceptable, and I apologize. So you can recover, definitely, if you're willing to humble yourself.
Yep. I sure have a question.
Yes.
So like you said about that checker guy, right? The chef or whatever. Mm-hmm. Say you're preaching or whatever, and you got somebody coming in that has a Pentecostal background, but you know, like from like another state,
sure,
or something, whatever. But in their church, they were used to the pastor preaching for them, and then they fall. And I remember Pastor Greg was talking about, well, this Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. The Holy Spirit operates in control, self-control,
correct,
control, right?
Yep.
And so they come in like that, and they're falling. They're expecting, you know, when you pray for them, lay hands on them, they're like, you know, they fall or whatever. You know, it's like something that we don't do. How do you recover from that? You know, like in front of a congregation, you're like, well, they're a believer, but they have it. You know,
sure. So part of that, yeah, part of that is recognizing it, either beforehand, before the service, if you can. Obviously, sometimes you can, or during it. You know, I have seen some of our evangelists, as they start going down a prayer line, they can tell. That's discernment. Discernment means to smell, right? We know natural gas when it's leaking. They put the odor in and we discern there's a leak. That's kind of like ministry. So in a moment like that, if they're praying for people and this person's already starting to done those, and it's like, yeah, I'm not going to touch them, you know. I'm not going to give attention to that, you know. Sometimes if they're doing all that, you know, whatever, shouting or jumping or whatever, we'll send a disciple or one of the pastors will say, hey, this is, the focus is Jesus, and you're taking focus away from Jesus. And usually they'll heed. Either they'll listen or they'll get mad at me, which that's okay, right? So yeah, you work it through, you know. Yep. Very good, guys. Why don't we pray this morning just before we dismiss for this morning's service, as we are contending for a Holy Ghost dimension. I'm believing, God, that we're going to have people healed, people filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm believing, God, for visitors and salvations. And I want to pray right now for visitors that are ready for salvation. Not religious visitors, not people that are, you know, I'm looking for the church and this is my 17th church this week. No, we want converts. Let's pray. Father God, right now, Lord, I'm asking for a dominion, an anointing, and authority in this day today. Father God, let there be a Holy Ghost dimension, a supernatural atmosphere of faith and deliverance. Father God, draw visitors in that are ready for salvation. People that you have been dealing with, people that you have orchestrated for them to be here today. Father God, let there be a conviction of the Holy Ghost, deliverance from addiction, from bondage, Father God. I pray, prepare hearts for the Holy Ghost to be filled, new converts to be filled, speaking with other tongues in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to say these words. Say,
Dear God in heaven,
fill me with the Holy Ghost.
Give me the power
of anointing,
authority
to rule
and determine
the results,
that wherever I go,
the spiritual climate
would shift.
People would be drawn
to the gospel,
to salvation,
an aroma of life. would follow my ministry, would follow my witness,
would
follow my testimony, anoint me with an anointing that would break the yoke
of sin,
of every bondage,
of every addiction.
Lord, use my life in a supernatural way and fill me.
Fill me full.
The power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship God in tongues. Father God, we thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Use these men. Use our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to be dismissed this morning. God bless you guys. Amen.